As I told you, I'm not going to preach today on what it says in the bulletin. Turn to Romans chapter 12. But as God's Holy Spirit would have it, the hymn is perfect. Paul spends the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans unpacking the gospel, what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. And then with chapter 12, as Paul always does, he gets to the therefore. If we were to jump back to chapter 5, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still dead in our sin, before we cleaned up our act, before we could do anything for ourselves, we couldn't. Christ died for the ungodly. And then he unpacks that gospel, then he gets to chapter 8, and that great affirmation at the beginning of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he's just soaring. And he gets to 12, and he's soaring still. And he gets to 12, and he gets to the therefore. And this is a pattern in many of his letters that he begins with affirmations of truth, of what God has done for us in Christ. And then he gets to the application. How is this fleshed out then in our lives? And that's where we are today. This very well-known text. Before I read, I have to get something over here. Some of you know I was a speech major in school. What I'm doing right now is called messing with your mind. Okay. Hear now the word of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you bow with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many of you know that in an earlier life I worked on a summer camp staff for about 4 summers and also was a pastor to youth for a number of years. And so I did a lot of object lessons. More and more, the longer I live, the more I'm convinced we're all just kids with long legs. And we're all pretending to be grown up. It's just that some of us pull it off a little bit better than others. Anyway, a little object lesson for you here today. This is Play-Doh. And it's fresh out of the little Play-Doh container here. And the thing about Play-Doh or any other kind of clay, by squeezing it, I can shape it into any form I want. And I'm not going to try and do anything creative here because I'm not creative. But you can see that the way Play-Doh works is it is conformed by pressure from the outside into just about any shape that I want it to be, right? It's malleable. That's why we get a kick out of playing with Play-Doh. And no, you can't have it. My Play-Doh. Okay? Now I want you to consider this little balloon. You put a hex on my balloon. Lucky for you, I have a backup. Okay, I'm not going to try blowing this one up as much. The balloon, I can squeeze the balloon, and it keeps its shape. Right? As opposed to this, if I squeeze it, it stays in that shape. But the balloon, I can squeeze it, and it bounces right back. Why? Because it is shaped not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's you and me. There are forces in the world that want to shape us from the outside in. The world wants to squeeze us into its mold. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind from the inside out. Then when the pressure comes, you keep your shape. Now, this text, a very well-known text, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It lays out two options for our lives. One is to be conformed to the world, and the other is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that is the harder path, to be a non-conformist. Because most of the time, and I was going to say for unbelievers, they're not even aware of the forces of the world on their lives, but probably it's true of believers too. Most of the time we are not even aware of the forces of this world, of our culture, that are trying to shape our lives. But our calling as followers of Jesus is to be shaped, transformed from the inside out into the likeness of Christ. Paul said, my determined purpose is to know Him, to be like Him. And Paul sets before us these options. He says it with a great passion. And remember, this is coming after he's laid out the love of God in Christ in the first 11 chapters because of what God has done for you in Christ. Because of the saving power of Jesus, His life and His death on the cross and His resurrection that's made you new. Because of all that and knowing that and having said yes to that saving power in your life. Now, therefore, don't let a lost and confused world that does not know God. Let's underline that. The world does not know God. The world does not know God's ways. The world does not know how to please God. And whatever ideas the world has about God, and it's got a lot, the world is deeply religious. Whatever ideas the world has about God are 99% false. So, be transformed. Be a non-conformist to the world. Now, we really don't like being non-conformists, do we? Have you ever noticed, in fact, when people attempt to be non-conformist, they almost always do it in groups. I'm old enough to remember before I ever saw a hippie. And you remember the hippies. In fact, there are still a few around, God bless them. And they wanted to be nonconformist, and they sort of were, and all in the same way. They wore their hair the same, and they dressed the same, and they believed pretty much the same thing. A few years ago, and you don't see them too much anymore, there was a kind of a fad movement among young people called goth, G-O-T-H. Remember that? Goth. And you dye your hair black and you wear black makeup. Boys wore the makeup too. The black makeup, and you dress in black head to toe. You wanted to stop some of them every now and then and say, hey, Johnny Cash beat you to that. And also the thing that they didn't know about being goth is if you really want to be goth, you have to decide, am I going to be an Ostrogoth or a Visigoth? And then you got to lay siege to Rome and establish kingdoms in the Iberian Peninsula. But anyway, I digress. Now, the truth is, when it comes to that kind of stuff, the truth is we are all conformists, aren't we? I went out the other day and bought a new suit. And they assured me that no one else in the world has a suit like this. Maybe this, the salesperson said, maybe there's a few other good-looking male models that also own a suit like this. But, no. Of course, we're all conformists. There's billions of guys all over the world that wear suits just like this. And our clothing, frankly, is not, big deal. But when it comes to the most basic things of life, what we believe and the direction of our lives and the behavior that pleases God and behavior that takes us away from God, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think of all the shaping influences of our culture that bombard us every day. Every television show you watch, the music that comes on the radio, the news that you watch and consume, the group that you run with, the books that you read, all of these influences are continually shaping who you are and who you're becoming. Now, I want to speak just briefly today to three forces that I believe that we must, that are where the world is trying to shape us into its mold, that Christians must resist. The first one is the challenge of pluralism. Pluralism is the idea that all beliefs, and particularly all religious beliefs, are essentially the same and essentially empty. So you can believe whatever you want to believe about God, and it really doesn't matter, right? Pluralism holds that religious beliefs are entirely a phenomenon of human culture and therefore entirely relative. And if your culture teaches you one religion and another culture teaches you another religion, well, they're all basically the same, right? All religions are all basically the same. And we're all going to the same place, right? Pluralism therefore rejects the claim. It rejects the Christian claim that Jesus Christ is absolutely unique and that he is the ultimate and final revelation of the Father. That in him, as the book of Colossians says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And pluralism says, well, if you do hold such a retrograde belief that Jesus is the final revelation of God, if you do believe something like that, for goodness sake, keep it to yourself. But a living church, the living church of Jesus Christ, cannot surrender to pluralism. Jesus Christ is unique, and he's unique in at least three ways. I can think of a lot more, but I'm just going to touch on three. He's unique in his incarnation. Only in Jesus Christ has God become flesh and lived among us. It's happened once. Either it happened or it didn't. We say it did. Jesus is unique in what he accomplished on his cross. Only Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin. Only Jesus Christ was qualified to lay down His life for the sin of the world. Now, either that happened or it didn't happen. We say it did. And finally, Jesus Christ is unique in His resurrection victory. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Every other great religious leader and philosopher that ever lived, you can find their grave and you can find their bones. Well, theoretically, you could. Only Jesus rose from the grave. Either it happened or it didn't. And we say it did, and we have witnesses. And we've experienced His risen power in our lives. Jesus Christ is unique in His incarnation. He's unique in His atoning death on the cross. And He's unique in His resurrection victory. He stands alone. We dare not submit or cave in to our religious pluralism that says Jesus is just one religious leader among many, among others. And second, first of all, as I said, we resist the pressure of pluralism. Second of all, Christians must resist being molded by materialism. Materialism has two aspects I want to talk about, and the first one being the most obvious one, the preoccupation with things. But I really don't want to dwell on that one this morning, because we've talked about that before, and you know everything that I'm going to say about it. Okay? So preach your own sermon to yourself about that kind of materialism. There's another aspect of materialism where the world tries to squeeze us into its mold, and that is the idea that only material things are real, and the spiritual realm is a myth. And that the only things that are real are things that we can touch, things that we can see, things that we smell, that we can take in with our ordinary senses. And the spiritual realm, heaven, hell, demons, angels, all of that is irrelevant and mythological. Don't you believe it? I think that Christians must be two-world people. We acknowledge that there's a visible world, and it's very real, and God made it, so it's good. We don't want to get into this thing where the material is somehow evil. No, God made us. God made us with bodies, and God made us good. God made this world good and beautiful. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to redeem this creation. But never let the world squeeze you into the mold of thinking that the invisible world doesn't matter. There are invisible realities all around us right now. We just don't have. Let me give you a very crude analogy. Right now, there are television signals passing through this room. And if we had a TV set with rabbit ears, remember those? If we had a TV set with rabbit ears right here, we could pick up those signals that are invisible to us. And we'd have an image on the TV. Same thing with the spiritual realm. It's just that we don't have the antenna. It was almost exactly a year ago that I was examined to be received as a pastor in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And they asked a lot of really nosy questions about my theology. But it was really good. It was a very healthy exercise. And one of them, which I thought was kind of odd when it was a written question that I had to give a written answer for, what do you believe about angels and demons? And that startled me at first. Why do they want to know that? And then I knew why they wanted to know that. They wanted to know, was I a one-world Christian or was I a two-world Christian? And my answer was, angels and demons are very real. They're at work in God's world. And their work and their existence is mysterious to us and usually invisible to us, thankfully. But they're very real. So don't cave in to the materialism that says only what you can see matters. And finally, third, I believe that Christians are called to resist ethical relativism. And that's the idea that there are no objective standards in this world of right and wrong. I'm not going to dwell on this extensively right now because I've preached about this before. But beware, Christians, of the shaping force of ethical relativism. It's the idea that right and wrong are merely cultural, and different cultures have different ideas about right and wrong, and so therefore we're free to pick and choose what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. Don't you believe it for a moment? God has revealed His holy law, and it is good. God has placed guardrails on the highway of life, and there's dangerous cliffs on either side. And because God loves us, God has revealed His holy law. He's revealed the way that leads to life, and He's warned against the way that leads to death. And in our culture today, it's very obvious, but I do need to say it, that we see this most prevalent in the area of sexual behavior. And our culture's believing that it has the right to redefine marriage, which God has defined in His Word. Because the culture says this is all just cultural and it's all relative, therefore we have the authority to redefine it. Believers, regardless of where the world goes, the world doesn't know God. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. When Jesus was asked about marriage, He quoted Genesis 1. Have you not read? I love that. He addressed His adversaries saying, haven't you read? It's written down. Have you not read that He who made them from the beginning male and female? And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two become one. And then he added on, he was quoting Genesis there, and then he added on his own commentary. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So, I'm not going to bust it out again, but just imagine it. We can either be Plato in the hands of the world and ultimately the evil one, or we can be shaped from the inside out by the Holy Spirit of God as His Word works on our lives. And we need each other in this too, because we're going to be conformed to something. That's why we need each other, and we need the mutual support that comes from the body of Christ. When you get home today and somebody asks you, what did the preacher talk about today? Please don't say he said, be a balloon. He said, be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty Father, we thank You that You've not left us helpless in this world, simply to be shaped by forces beyond our control. But You've given us Your Word. You've revealed Your Word, Your holy law. And You've given us Your Holy Spirit that fills us and shapes us from the inside out. Help us to submit more and more to be shaped by You alone. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.